If you would, take your Bible, please, and open it to Isaiah and go to the 40th chapter, where we will begin to consider the comfort of hope, which is the topic that we're going to look at today, the comfort of hope. There are many things that people do for comfort. It's a known quantity that people like to eat chocolate and ice cream if they're sad. Big bowl of ice cream. It doesn't really do much good because then you get the guilt and all of that afterwards. But there's one thing that can always give you comfort no matter what. And it doesn't have to be carbohydrate. Carbohydrates, which many people go to carbohydrates to because it's considered a comfort food. In fact, in institutions, large institutions, when you have a group of new people to come in, they will feed them a comfort dinner of some kind of carbohydrate-laden food because it makes you feel comfortable and at home and sleepy. But there's a comfort that can only be found in the hope, and there's only one hope that really matters, and that isn't the hope of ice cream or carbohydrates. It's not a temporary thing. It's a permanent thing. It's a future reality, but it is that upon which we anchor our souls. For the hope of Christ's return is the hope of all mankind, and it is the anchor of our soul. It is the hope of Christ's return that makes life worth living. Without the hope of Christ's return, there's really no purpose to anything in life. Might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But with the hope of Christ's return, everything changes. And since the dawn of man, since man fell in the garden, God has always given a hope that man might have comfort and that man might be able to endure and persevere. For Adam and Eve and those from their time until the birth of our Lord was the hope of the coming Messiah, the promised seed, which God gave prophecy that promised seed would bruise his heel as he crushed the head of the adversary. Which, of course, our Lord did do. He was born and did live out his earthly ministry, ascended into heaven after being resurrected from the dead, after 40 days on this planet in his resurrected form, and the promise of his return is within our hearts. So our hope is Christ. The hope of all mankind has always been Christ, the Messiah. For us, it's his second coming, his personal presence the second time. For others who lived before us, those who have gone before us and before his birth, it was his personal presence, his first coming. And in that hope, there are so many things, and one of the things is comfort. Here in Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Now you'll notice it says comfort twice, comfort ye. That is a figure of speech to emphasize the comfort that God is offering to his people. Comfort ye, comfort ye. That figure of speech is intended to emphasize that comfort. Israel, you know, as I said, they looked for the Messiah's first coming. That was their hope. Say kind words. That's what comfort is. Speak ye comfortably or kindly. Comfort gives people a sense of kindness and security, a sense of stability. I'm reminded of that song we used to sing years ago, and it's not in the current songbook we're using, but it was in the past one we used, and that was, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And how true that is. When you look into the Word to see the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes known unto us the living God, then everything in the world seems to not matter so much. Everything becomes more clear to us as we look to the future. And of course, that future represents our Lord's return. That is our hope. For Israel at that time, not only was the promise of the Messiah his first coming, their hope, but also the promise of having forgiveness from sin, which I think people tend to forget about that. We were all forgiven when we accepted the Messiah as our Lord and Master. And for the children of Israel, when they looked to the promise of the first coming and did their best to walk on the commandments of God, they too received forgiveness. Of course, theirs was temporary as the Messiah had not yet come and they had to adhere to the Mosaic law. But without looking to the hope, there was no forgiveness from iniquity. That, of course, was Cain's big problem. Cain and Abel. Abel gave a sacrifice which God accepted. Cain also gave a sacrifice which God rejected. He rejected it because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. And Cain certainly knew that it was supposed to be a blood sacrifice, but in his refusing to offer a blood sacrifice, he mocked the one thing that God promised to redeem mankind, the coming Messiah. In essence, he mocked the hope. And those throughout the Old Testament records who got themselves in dire straits did so mostly because they mocked the hope. They didn't do what the Lord God Almighty commanded them to do. Rather, they walked away from God and walked after other things. And the things of the world may offer a hope, a present hope. You know, you might have a hope of a better position in life. You might have a hope of some material gain, but none of these are long-lasting. You might have a hope of good physical health because you've done some kind of diet or exercise, this sort of thing. But it's temporary at best. All of it is temporary. The only thing that is eternal, that will last forever, is what God offers, and that is found in the return of His Son, which is why there is so much for us when we look to that which we don't see, which is eternal, rather than looking to that which we do see, which is temporal. The hope. Comfort, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably. Or the way that would literally read is, speak affectionately to the heart of Jerusalem. The hope is what speaks affectionately to your heart, whether it be when times are tough or whether it be when times are good. It's the hope of Christ's return which offers that comfort. You know, everybody knows the home is the place where you're most comfortable, right? If you can't be comfortable in the setting of your own home, then where are you going to be comfortable? And sometimes you go places and you're just not comfortable there. Those are the places you want to leave for some reason, because you're not comfortable there. When you're comfortable, you're willing to stay. And there's nothing that offers comfort to your heart like the hope of Christ's return. For Israel, it was the hope of His first coming. Nevertheless, speak affectionately to the heart of Jerusalem. Comfort, comfort. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Well, the warfare would be the hard or forced service, or in other words, that their iniquity has been pardoned, which is what it says in the next phrase, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And therein, of course, is that Orientalism, where the lands and times of the Bible, what they would do is they would take the debt that a person had and they would write it down and nail it to the wall, to the door, the opening, the gate of the wall that surrounded the city, so that anybody who would go in through the big gates of the city would see that such and such a person had debt. And when that person's debt would be paid, they would fold that in half and cover that written document of debt so that nobody could see it anymore. And then they'd write on the outside that person's name, and everybody would know that that person had their debt paid, that they were debt-free now. Hey, there's no feeling in the world, in the senses world, that can outdo feeling debt-free. There's a sense of liberty and freedom in being debt-free that can't be found anywhere else. Now, you might get a sense of hot dog with the new car smell, but the new car smell wears out pretty quickly. The sense of freedom and liberty that's found when you are debt-free, it can't be found anywhere else. It simply can't. And there's no freedom from debt that can equal the freedom from iniquity and sin, because that's a debt that we could never have paid, nor could the children of Israel. Jerusalem couldn't have paid her debt. It had to be God. And, of course, God would do that for them on a temporary basis as they applied and adhered to the Mosaic law, which required sacrifice, blood sacrifice. Cry unto her. Cry unto her. Speak comfortably. Speak affectionately to the heart of Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity has been pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Her sins are covered. They are covered over. Look in Genesis chapter 34. Now, of course, there are many places in the Word where it talks about comfort. It's always associated with hope and forgiveness. There's so much that's wrapped up in the hope that it would be impossible in a short teaching to cover it all. But certainly we all know that when you look to the hope of Christ's return, everything seems brighter. No matter how dark the day is, no matter what's gone on, no matter how sad your heart has been made by whatever situation and circumstances, there is the hope of Christ's return, which makes everything sing again. The sand in the hourglass of life will once again run. The dead in Christ shall be raised unto incorruptibility. Those of us who are mortal will be made immortal. We will have bodies fashioned like unto the glorious resurrected body of the Messiah. What a tremendous day that will be. We will know, even as we are known, and we shall see our Lord face to face. God shall be our light, and he shall wipe every tear from every eye. And just the knowledge of that speaks affectionately to our hearts and gives us comfort in times when we would otherwise be inconsolable. And there are situations in life like that. Genesis 34, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul cleaved unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. Well, that surely didn't help her, did it? Because of what he had done. But they're words that he spoke out of love. Of course, his love had requirements quite different from what God's love has. You see, love is the kind of motivation that gives us these kind words, these words of comfort. Here's another example in Genesis 50. If that example didn't speak to you, perhaps this one will. Joseph, you know, was sold into slavery by his brothers because they were jealous. And he went, as you know, into Egypt. And after a short time of being a believer, he was elevated to the position of second in command to Pharaoh. His guidance and the revelation that God gave him when adhered to by Pharaoh made Egypt a world, if not the world, power at the time. And so since there was this great famine, all other nations had to come to the one place that had sustenance, which was Egypt. Among those people that came to that one place were Joseph's family, his brethren, his mother, his father. They all came there. And at first they didn't recognize Joseph. But finally, when he revealed himself, we see this record in Genesis 50, verse 21. Now therefore, he said to his brethren, fear ye not. They were afraid, you see, because when they realized who he was, and their father had died and they were left there alone in this land, they thought they'd be in deep water, wouldn't they? over their heads. But he said to them, "Fear not, I will nourish you, and you and your little ones, I will nourish you." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them, because he loved them. They were his family and he loved them. So even despite what they had done to him, and even despite the situation that they found themselves in, Joseph loved them and spake kind words to them, because words of comfort are always kind words. Kindness gives comfort. Anger and things that are brutal and harsh, they don't bring comfort, do they? It's kindness that brings comfort. Look in Isaiah 35. God has always promised us this. He's always promised to take care of us and love us. And along with that, he's always promised to save us. Now, the greatest of all salvation, of course, is that which is eternal. Here in Isaiah 35, in verse 4, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and" what? "Save you." When you get in these situations in life, as we all do, there's no reason to be fearful. We can have comfort. There's no reason to be shook up. There's no reason to worry. There's no reason to doubt, because God is always there with us and his promise is always the same. He will save you. He will always save us if we look to him. Look in Isaiah 41. Skip down to verse 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." God is always with us, even as he was with the children of Israel. If God would say this to his servants, why would he not say this to his children? Could he do less for his children than he promised to do for his servants? That he did, in fact, do for his servants. Would he do less for you? Of course not. "Fear not, for I am with thee." I'm always reminded of that verse in Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." God is always with you. There's never a reason to be fearful, because he's always right there. "I will strengthen thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Look down at verse 13. "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee." Help is always there. Look in Isaiah 49. And baby, we need help sometimes. I don't know about you, but I need help an awful lot, frequently. I'm in frequent need of help. "Help me, Lord, help me." I do. And if anybody doesn't need help from time to time or ever, please consult with me at the end of this teaching, as I would love to know what it is you're doing that I'm not doing. Everybody needs help. Everybody needs to be saved. You know, it's not necessarily in life the salvation that we receive that has to do with eternal life. There's that daily thing, that weekly, monthly, yearly thing, which doesn't get any better as you age. And when you're younger, you think, yeah, none of this stuff is going to wear out and break. Well, think again. None of it's going to last. Everything you see, taste, touch, hear, smell, all of it is temporary. It is only the things that you cannot see that will last through eternity. One of those is the hope. So do the best you can with your mind to make the hope the center of your thinking, the center of your heart, because it's with that hope that your heart will know the affection that can only be known from the words of God's word, because it's only the hope that speaks affectionately to your heart. Verse 13 of Isaiah 49 reads, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted." Now again, these people were servants. They were not children, not God's children. That was not spiritually available until the day of Pentecost and forward. These individuals were servants. And this was the attitude, this was the heart of love that God had toward them. And if you read the Old Testament records about the children of Israel, they were way off more than they were on. Talk about going off the reservation. They were never on the reservation. They were awful. There was more evil that they did than goodness that they did. Oh, sure, there were individuals who were righteous. There had to be. If there weren't individuals who were righteous and acted righteously, Israel would have been done long, long, long before the birth of Christ. But because God would raise up different individuals throughout time, then Israel had that opportunity to be forgiven again and again and again and again. And here you have this record. Be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord had comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. And of course, mercy is that withholding of merited judgment as well as having that compassion. God has that compassion that he desires greatly to relieve the affliction. When he sees those of us who are in pain, he has this desire to save us. He doesn't want to leave us in a situation where we're miserable. He wants to help us with that. Look at Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah is called a major prophet. And that's the way a lot of theologians look at him. He was a very incredible man, received a lot of revelation. So there's a lot of future references here, messianic prophecies, as well as declarations about the goodness of God and the deliverance of his people, as well as calling his people on the carpet when they were wrong. So you'll find a lot of it in Isaiah. Beginning in chapter 60, verse 1, we're just going to read this chapter into the next. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. You can see here as we read some of this is future, and some of this has to do with the messianic prophecy. And kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls. Their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore the gates shall be opened continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall utterly be wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck of the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and that shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine excavators and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. So much future revelation throughout this chapter. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, thy God, thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Imagine the comfort that will be brought when all these things finally come to pass. All these things are obliterated, and all the negative things and all the positive things are brought into fruition. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Sound familiar? He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Sound familiar? That is the very passage that our Lord Jesus Christ chose to recite that day when his earthly ministry began. When he stood up in the temple that day, and the scroll of Isaiah was handed to him, and he found the place where this that we just read is written. You talk about comfort. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. That was their hope, the coming of the Messiah, even as it's our hope. It's still the hope of all mankind. Without the life that's in Christ, there is nothing. Without the hope of his return, there's nothing. Life becomes meaningless without it, but life becomes meaningful with it. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What a tremendous passage. And I'll stop reading that passage there, even as Jesus stopped reading it at his time. But you could, in your leisure, read the balance of it. In the meantime, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. It's always been the hope that brings comfort. Without hope, there is no comfort. Hope is what brings the endurance. Endurance is what makes us strong. Strength is what brings comfort. Weakness brings uncertainty. Weakness brings anything but comfort. If you're weak, you're not comfortable. If you're weak, you're insecure. But if you're strong, it's a whole different story. And it's the hope that makes us strong, that gives us the strength to keep on going no matter what happens in life. Because we know that there's a day coming when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which remain shall be caught up together with them to meet our Lord in the air. And what a day that's going to be. And we will read that before this morning is over. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence for to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That's in reference to Isaac, the promised progenitor of the Christ, that the seed would come through Isaac. For men verily swear by the greater in an oath, for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, more willing to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, that's unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, that's a strong comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon what? The hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul. Now, King James added hope, and it's a proper addition there. It's properly supplied, but it reads with more emphasis without it. If you read it without, as I just did, without the italicized words, it's more emphatic. To lay hold upon the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The old sailors used to have a saying when the storms would get rough in life and they'd grab the pilot wheel. The saying was, hold fast. You hold fast onto it. You hold fast onto the hope, because the comfort of the hope is what will see you through any of life's turmoil. And baby, life's got turmoil. Count on it. Sometimes people wonder, you know, it's that unspoken question, why did this happen to me, Lord? Well, because of the sin of Adam, because the world is corrupting, because of the devil and all of his host, because of the sins that men continue to perpetuate. That's why, because life is short. Because if you live long enough, wise man said this to me once, if you live long enough, you're going to experience at least some of what Job experienced. That's just life. Without the hope, there's nothing. But the hope offers comfort. Look in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. The word hell there is the word Sheol, Sheol, which means grave. And Jesus didn't stay in the grave, did he? Neither will the dead in Christ stay in the grave. There's a day coming. That's the only comfort that can be offered when a loved one falls asleep, when we all reach the end of life. That's the only comfort in any one of a million situations that we face in life. Only that which is offered by the hope. Look in Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Verse 24. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. How do you strengthen your heart? Hoping in the Lord. Hope is what strengthens the heart. Yeah, I know cardiovascular exercise strengthens the muscle. But, you know, the pumping muscle in the heart. Boom, 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 boom. But, and that these muscles, as you get older, they become flaccid. I'm sorry. You know, Arnold Schwarzenegger for years was the icon of the body beautiful, right? Have you seen him lately? Well, he's getting older, right? I mean, happens to everybody. He ain't looking so good. He doesn't look like Mr. Olympia no more, does he? And neither does anybody as you grow older. Young men may think his biceps are so cool, but it doesn't take very long. The next thing you know, they're like my daddy used to say, you get old enough, you get furniture disease. That's where your chest drops into your drawers. So that's what happens, right? Look in Romans 15. You want a strong heart? Hope is the answer. Romans 15. Acts, Romans, chapter 15. And verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope. Now the Lord, the God of patience and consolation, grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that with one mind and one mouth you may glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians. The God of all consolation, He's the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Consolation, comfort are just two different words to describe a similar thing, different nuances. Consolation. To be consoled is to be comforted. Have you ever met somebody that's inconsolable? I have. Have you ever seen people in situations that life presents that makes them inconsolable? I have. Sadly, too many times. But eventually, at least for believers, the hope gets through. And that inconsolable heart becomes consoled because the hope of Christ's return offers comfort as nothing else can. Only God can tenderly and intimately comfort your heart. And it is the hope that speaks affectionately to your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of what? All comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any tribulation by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You could read the rest of it when you have time. But Paul and those that traveled with him, those that accompanied with him, they had much in the way of tribulation. It was the comfort of the hope that kept them going. And of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we must read that if we are to consider the hope and the comfort that's found in the hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brother, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, as others which have no hope. When you have no hope, the sorrow is much different than the hope, than people who sorrow who have the hope. If a person you love falls asleep, you sorrow, but you don't sorrow like a person who has no hope. I can't even imagine what it would be like to not have a knowledge of the hope of Christ's return. To not have a knowledge of the life that's in Christ and to suffer one of life's tragedies without that. The grief it's unbearable, it's deep, it's dark, it's awful. So yeah, we sorrow, but we know that there's a day coming, you see, when all that's going to be swallowed up in life, when mortality will be swallowed up of life. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Those are words of comfort that speak affectionately to a person's heart in time of great loss and grief. Nothing else can do it. Nothing comforts like the hope. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You can jot these verses down and read them when you have time, along with what we've just looked at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, first 11 verses there. Nothing comforts like the hope. Nothing. John 14, verse 26, and John 16, verse 7, both talk about the Comforter, because in the meantime, since Christ has ascended into heaven and we await his return, we have the Paraclete, the Comforter, Holy Spirit. Every time you speak in tongues, no matter where you are, no matter who you're with, no matter what's going on, every time you do that, you ought to be reminded that Christ is going to come back. You should be reminded when you speak in tongues that you're born of God's Spirit, that God is continually with you, that every word in the Word is true, and that Jesus Christ is coming back. Every time you speak in tongues, no matter how dark, no matter how hopeless, as the world calls it, the situation might seem, no matter how inconsolable you might feel, when you speak in tongues, that's the Comforter. And even if you don't speak in tongues, Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, is in you to guide you, direct you, to be at your side. That's what it means. The word Paraclete for Comforter means one called to your side to aid you, to comfort and guide you. Into what? Into the hope. And in Psalm 46, I'm just going to read you this verse as we conclude our brief consideration of the comfort of hope. Nothing comforts like hope, whether it be the hope of Christ's first coming or the hope of his return. It's always the hope of Christ that is the comfort of all mankind. There is nothing else. Don't look for anything else, because nothing else exists. Anything else is temporary at best. And this is why I've always loved this verse of Scripture. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. God is your refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God offers comfort, speaks affectionately to our hearts by way of his word, as pertains most especially to the hope, the promised return of the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. Well, if you'd like to stand, please.